So when we read the Christmas story, there are so many people in that story that inspire us. I mean, think of Mary, this young woman, and her courage to accept the Son of God that is going to be born into her life and all that goes with that. Joseph, who in obedience does what the Lord says, despite the consequences that it would have for him and for Mary. The shepherds who hear these angels and then leave everything behind and just go find this baby and worship this baby. And then this magi who come from far following a star with excitement and expectation and hope. And then there's Herod. Read with me about this man called Herod. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 7 to 8 and then 16 to 18. So then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Then verse 16. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, because God, of course, told them in a dream not to go back to Herod. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So here's this Herod. And he has this, can I say, rare distinction? Maybe that's too good a term to use for him. To be the first person who rejects the Son of God in this world. Why? Why? The question. There's one big word for that. It's called pride. And you know I've often used the word I trouble. And you don't spell it E-Y-E, you spell it I trouble. It's all about me, what I want, what works for me, my way, not your way. All about pride and arrogance. And if you go read the stories about Herod in the history books, it's more of a horror story than anything else, because every time he felt a little threatened, he would just have people killed. I mean, he had three of his own sons killed because he was afraid that they were going to take his throne from him. He even organized, and with God's grace that never happened, that on the day of his burial, people would be killed so that people would at least be crying at his funeral. He was so consumed by himself and his arrogance that whenever he felt threatened, he would react violently. And that's where we pick up our story. Because these magi follow the star, and they get to Bethlehem, and now they start looking around and asking, so where is this king that was born for the Jews? Verse 2 of the same chapter that we read. And when Herod hears that in verse 3, he's furious because, I mean, come on, who else? He's in control. He's the man. Where's this Jewish king? But he knows that wouldn't work saying that. So he cunningly says to the wise men, so go find this child and then come back to me and tell me exactly where he is so that I too can go and worship him. Rather read, I too can go and kill him. Because he's threatening my pride. Unfortunately, of course, they never come back to him, or fortunately, because the Lord in a dream appears to them and says, don't do this. And when Herod then realizes that he's been tricked, look again what this arrogance and this pride does. He reacts violently, and all these little boys, 2 years old and younger, are killed. See, my friends, that's the problem with pride. It always hurts people. And I know you might be saying, so Aubrey, why are you talking about this arrogance and all of this stuff? It's the Sunday of love. Why don't you talk about love? Now, if you just remember the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it speaks of love, there's this one line that says, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Because pride is just the opposite of love. It always hurts people. How many, just think about it, how many apologies that could have healed have been silenced by someone's self-importance? How many broken hearts can trace their wounds back to the stubbornness of someone's my way or the highway attitude? The cost of pride is really, really high, my friends. Now, I don't know if you know the children's game, The King of the Mountain, or ever you've played that. It's an easy game, but it's very brutal. And the rules are very brutal. You need to get to the top. And you get to the top whichever way you can. You shove people and you trample all over people. And once you're at the top, you keep that position with all that you can by shoving people off, by pushing them off, by kicking them off, as long as you stay at the top. Here's the problem. King of the Mountain is not just a children's game. It's played daily in this world. It's played in classrooms. It's played in bedrooms. It's played in boardrooms. It's played in living rooms. It's played in dorm rooms. You find it in texts. You'll find it in emails. You'll find it on social media. The problem with King of the Mountain, there's not a lot of space at the top. And people get shoved around and people get kicked off and people get hurt. And people's lives are broken. Because to stay at the top, it needs to be all about me. Here's the thing. Your arrogance might not lead to a massacre in Bethlehem. But it might lead and prompt a broken marriage or an estranged friendship or a divided company or a broken spirit. The price for being proud and haughty and arrogant is high, and the cost is always detrimental. G.K. Chesterton writes in a book called Orthodoxy, says, imagine how much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it. You would break out this tiny and tawdry theater in which your own little plot is always being played, and you would find yourself under a freer sky. We need to break out of that. And how do we do that? We do that in humility. Let me tell you a little story of what happened way back when in one of my congregations, a large congregation, and we had this student that came in to come and do his practical work there. And the young man came in there, and he was so strong in himself and so full of himself, a little too much, a little too proud, a little too arrogant. Knew it all. We didn't know what we were doing in that church. I didn't know what I was doing when I was preaching. No one knew it. He knew it all. And then came the Sunday that he was going to preach his first sermon. Still had a pulpit there. And the young man walked up that pulpit, and he was just like beaming. This is just me. And he got in the pulpit and he looked out, and there was about 1,200 people sitting in front of him. And all of a sudden it hit him like a ton of bricks. And he lost it. And he made a royal mess of that whole service. Couldn't get anything right. This sermon was, let's just not even talk about that. It was quite a silence at the end of the service, and he realized, boy, I messed it up. And he was walking down the stairs of that pulpit, and his head was hanging, and he just wanted to get out. He didn't want to see anyone. One of the elders walked up to him, and with his walking stick, he tapped him on the shoulder, and the young man kind of looked up. And the old gentleman said to him these words. He said, "Young man, if you had gone up the stairs of that pulpit the way that you came down, it would have been completely different. Pride will come to a fall, but humility is that which God treasures. Humility is that which we saw in the Son of God. Humility is that which God writes about in His Word. That's what's close to God's heart. Go read it. When God talks about the humble, He says He gives wisdom to the humble. Proverbs 11, verse 2. He gives honor to the humble. Proverbs 15, verse 33. He gives guidance to the humble. Psalm 25, verse 9. And maybe the most beautiful one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He gives grace to the humble. That's how God feels about humility. Gives honor and wisdom and direction and grace and guides them in their path. But that same chapter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, but God, as much as God gives grace to the humble, God hates, and uses that big word, He hates pride and arrogance. Perhaps, not perhaps, that was Pilate's downfall, which made him miss one of the greatest opportunities ever. Perhaps we can learn a little something from Herod. Sorry, I said Pilate, Herod. Perhaps we can learn a little something from Herod. That it's better to sit at the foot of the cross than to try and sit on our own thrones. If I'm ever to boast, says Paul, that I should rather boast in Christ my Lord. That the one who needs to receive the honor and the glory is Jesus and not me. And in my humility, He becomes more and I become less. Because it is only when I am prepared to let go of the me that I am able to follow in His footsteps. Isn't that what He says in Luke chapter 14? If you want to be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple unless you turn your back on yourself, your mother, your father, your children, your wife, your brother, your sister, and die for yourself, and then follow me and walk in my footsteps. See, things this, Herod couldn't say that he didn't know. He knew it all. He had the teachers of the law. He had the law. He had the scriptures. Then the Magi came, and he saw all of the signs. But Herod chose his pride, and his life ended in misery, and he died a miserable old man. But perhaps we can change this in Advent. Because the path of pride will only lead you to a cliff and you'll fall over the cliff. The path of humility will take you to a manger and a baby. It'll take you to a cross and a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that when you came in humility, in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as you walked this earth, you showed us how to walk humble. Because you, the Son of God, did not even have a place to lay your head. You gave all that you had. And when you died on that cross, and still had a moment to say, Father, forgive. Thank you for teaching that. Thank you that we may kneel at your cross, and that we may see you, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you for your love, a love that came into this world and changed our lives forever. Help us to go into this world and to shine your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.